Well, since the first of the new year, we've been talking about spiritual growth. And we're going to continue along that line with a little change in direction for the next few weeks. You see the title up there, and some of you are probably already cringing. God's Waiting Room. What's that all about? You know, there are a lot of different things we need to do, a lot of practices, a lot of spiritual disciplines that we have to be able to develop in our relationship with Christ in order to really continue to grow and make progress. Some of it's action things, things that we need to actually be out doing. But what we're going to be talking about the next 3 or 4 weeks is this idea of waiting on God. And that drives some of us crazy, but I want to read some scripture to you, and then we're going to start with this idea of what it means to wait on God. Psalm 27, you'll see verse 14 there, and that's the key verse, but we can't understand the meaning of that key verse unless we just read this chapter, and I want to do that for you today. So just follow along or just listen to the words from David in Psalm 27. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war breaks out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Father, I just ask your help once again this morning for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Waiting is not something that a lot of us do well. It's not something I do well, I can assure you of that. I pace the floor while I wait for the microwave popcorn to get done. And I watch the seconds count down off the clock. I watch impatiently for the 3 to 4 minutes it takes for my coffee maker to brew a pot of coffee. Waiting is not one of my spiritual gifts. But goodness knows it's something that I've spent my share of time doing. I certainly know what it's like to wait. As as a patient, a parent, as a pastor. I've had plenty of experience enduring the waiting room. I've been in the waiting room while we celebrated as new life began. I've been in the waiting room during those times at the end of life for people when they're saying goodbye to a loved one. It's not something that we enjoy. It's not something we do well, but it is something that we are directed to do according to Scripture. So it's something, it's one of those spiritual disciplines I believe that we need to practice, to work on. That's what David tells us, wait on the Lord. And today we're going to start this little series of a few sermons called God's Waiting Room, and we'll look at different examples of people who had to wait on God. And today I just want to share with you the importance of why. Why we have to wait. The call to wait according to Scripture. And the first thing I want us to understand is this. There are promises. There are promises in God's Word for those who learn to wait on Him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this. We sang about it in the song. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not stumble. They'll run and not faint. I want to break that down for you. I want to look at each of these aspects of this promise and for just a few minutes. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. How many of you in your spiritual walk ever find yourself in a situation where you kind of begin to take an inventory and say, you know what? I'm feeling really weak. I'm feeling weak. Satan is bombarding me. The things of the world are surrounding me. The enemy, as David talks about earlier in Psalm 27, the enemy is surrounding me. They're trying to besiege me, and Satan is doing everything he can to discourage and defeat and cause us to fail. We can, and we do at various times and for various reasons. We become weak. We can become weak physically, whether it's the result of lack of sleep or lack of proper nourishment or working long hours. June of 2011, we were pastoring First Church of the Nazarene in Minot, North Dakota. That winter leading up, the winter of 2010 into 2011 was one of the worst winters we had experienced in North Dakota in a long, long time. A combination of heavy snowfall, close to 100 inches of snow that year. And it was a long, extended winter. We started with snow about time of Halloween, and we still had snow on the ground Easter. We had a late snowstorm, a late spring snowstorm that came through, and about the time we thought things were kind of starting to melt off, it came through and dropped about another 8 or 10 inches of snow. Through the heart, right through the middle of Minot, North Dakota, there's a small river that comes out of Canada, comes right through the center of town, through the river valley in Minot, goes down south of Minot several miles, makes a big horseshoe, turns around, starts heading back north, and actually ends up back in Canada after it makes this big loop. And normally, it's a very small river. But this, back in 2011, the extreme heavy snowfall, the late snowfall, and then the thawing process began. And then north of the Canadian border, one weekend, they had about 10 inches of rain across the river valley. All of those factors combined resulted in a huge flood. In June of 2011, finally overflowed the banks of that river, and all the houses in the river valley, all the businesses in the valley were completely destroyed. About at least a third of our congregation were affected by that flood in some way or another. And we knew it was coming. Military was there. National Guard was there. They'd done everything they could to fortify the levees along the river, but the water level and volume was just too much. And in the span of a few short hours, once the water came over the levees and started breaking the levees, the valley of our town was a lake. We had evacuated ahead of time. We had moved people's furniture and stuff, everything we could out of several people's houses, our garage, the neighbors' garages, were all became storage units for people in the neighborhood, people from our church. We had about four different families had their stuff stored in our garage. We began working. Once the water levels receded to where we could get back into the homes, we worked day after day after day, week after week after week, going into the houses of the people that we knew through ministry and people who were members of our church, and began ripping the homes apart, carrying their worldly possessions out to the curb so they could be picked up by the garbage truck and the trash people that came through. My youth pastor lived on the south side of the river. We lived on the north side of the river. There was one road in the entire city that was still passable to get from the north side to the south side. Everything else was underwater. We would get up early in the morning. We'd go to someone's house, carry their bedding, carry their clothes, rip the carpet out, literally carrying people's lives out to the curb and dropping it because it was completely gone. We'd get home late at night after dark. I'd call my youth pastor. He would call me and say, I need to go back to this place. We would figure out where we were going and what we were doing. We had crews from different churches and different states from all over the United States coming to help us. We housed I don't know how many of those groups in our own home. We were exhausted. There was a family in our church. We're foster parents. Fostered well over 100 children in their time as foster parents, and several of those children had been adopted through the years. Very nice home, beautiful home in a very nice subdivision. I'd been at their house helping carry things out and stripping their home down and getting ready for them to try to come in and rebuild. I got in my van and I pulled away from the front of that house and started on my way home, and I had to stop. I was done. My older brother's a pastor. I called him on the phone and I said, Robert, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep going in to the homes of these people. I don't know how I can keep doing this and just throwing their lives out to the curb. But you know what? We kept working. No matter how tired we kept working, kept doing it. Helped people begin to rebuild. But we were tired. We were weak. It wears us out. And when we're weak physically, guess what happened? Then it can overflow into our spiritual life. If we're not careful, we become so busy and we get so weak physically that we're not tending to our spiritual needs the way we should. Maybe we aren't praying the way we should. Maybe we're not reading and studying the Bible the way we should. Maybe we've become lazy in our church attendance. You see, we have to do everything we can to make sure that we keep in shape spiritually. But no matter what we do, there will be those times when we are weakened to some degree. So what do we do then? Well, I don't know about you, but the human in us, if we're not careful and we allow the human nature to take over, then in our stubbornness, in our arrogance, in our self-sufficiency, then we start trying to do things in our own strength. We start trying to do things according to our own wisdom and our own knowledge. We start trying to find our own solutions and our own answers, when what we should do, the Bible tells us, is learn to wait on God. If we wait on God, our strength will be renewed. It doesn't say it might be. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say wait on God and hope that he renews your strength. It says if we learn to wait on God, our strength will be renewed. So here's my question. Do you feel weak today? Are you feeling weak? Wait on God. to renew your strength. As hard as it is to do, sometimes what we need to do is just sit back and acknowledge to God that we need him more than we've ever needed him before, and wait for his answer and for his help. Second promise is this: they will mount up with wings as eagles. I want you to think about this picture with me. I see this as meaning that we can rise above by waiting on God. We can rise above obstacles. We can rise above our problems. We can rise above our own limitations and circumstances. Have you ever watched an eagle fly? It's an amazing sight. Once they get going, they can just spread their wings and fly for a long time. Gliding, they're just coasting. Smaller birds, you watch the sparrows, you watch, think about the hummingbird, constant motion. Constantly flapping their wings to be able to fly. But an eagle, they're a symbol of strength. They're a symbol of power. They soar high above. They just glide. Some birds constantly are flapping their wings to stay in the air, but not the eagle. They make it look so easy. They make it look so effortless. And this scripture tells us if we wait on the Lord, we can mount up and fly like the eagles. Relying on God's strength. You see, God can take us higher than we've ever been before. He can let us see new heights. He can help us to rise above the things that are going on in our lives. Sometimes when you're able to see things from a different view, it changes our perspective. I mean, you've ever flown in an airplane on a trip? How much different does the world around us look when we're up there looking down than when we're stuck right here in the middle of all of it, and all we can see is a little ways this way and that way? But when we're above it, looking down on it, the whole perspective is different. I think of that hymn, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found, plant my feet on higher ground." I want to fly. I want to be able to rise above. And we learn to do that. We do that. We're able to do that when we learn to wait on God. He says they'll run and not be weary. Why do we run? We run because we're trying to get from point A to point B as fast as we can. Whether it's a race, whether it's an emergency, no matter what the situation is, there's a reason we run. We do it to get where we want to be quicker than we would by walking. After a while of running, though, we become tired. But this verse tells us that those who wait on the Lord will not become weary. He gives us the stamina we need to help us get where we need to go. We'll run and not be weary. I was on the track team in junior high school. I ran on one of the relay teams and 400 meters. And I wasn't a real distance person, but we had a guy, his name was Mike Johnson. He never won a race in his life. But he would go out there, and from the start of track practice to the end of track practice, he just ran at a steady pace the whole time. And I'm here to tell you, it just seemed to me like Mike never got tired. And when I think of this, the scripture says us, we'll run. We can run and not be weary when we wait on the Lord. You know why? Because we're not doing it in our strength, we're doing it in his. And he doesn't get tired. We'll walk and not faint. Some of our Christian life is spent soaring above, while some of it is spent running and making progress quickly. But the majority of our Christian life is spent what? Walking. The majority of our Christian life is spent walking, moving forward at a slower yet a more steady pace. And when we wait on God, he gives us the persistence to move ahead, to keep going and not quit, even though progress comes slow. And that's the reality of the Christian life. If we remain faithful and persistent, we will one day reach the goal, the destination that we're trying to get to. Be consistent. Be steady. Keep walking in the direction that God shows us. If we wait on the Lord, this is the promise we have. So what are some of the reasons we end up waiting? What are some of the reasons we need to wait or find ourselves in a situation where we have to learn to do that? One reason we find ourselves waiting, it's sometimes just because of other people's deception. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Genesis chapter 29. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of give you the story, but if you want to look it up later, this is where you find it. In Genesis 29, we find the story of Jacob. And Jacob falls in love with a beautiful young woman named Rachel. Jacob wants to marry Rachel. They did weddings different back in those days, and so Jacob goes to Rachel's father, whose name is Laban, and the deal that they came up with was that in order for Jacob to marry Rachel, he had to work for Laban for 7 years. Jacob said, fine, I love her. I'll do whatever, you know, whatever, however long it takes. I love Rachel. But Laban pulled a little trickery. And after that 7 years, instead of giving Jacob his daughter Rachel, Rachel had an older sister named Leah. And I don't know exactly what all was going on at these wedding festivities. Anyway, there was a veil over the face. So here's what Laban did. Instead of giving his daughter Rachel in marriage, he gave the older daughter Leah. And when Jacob figures out what happens, Jacob looks at Laban and says, why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? We had a deal. I work for you 7 years. I marry your daughter, Rachel. And now instead of Rachel, I'm married to Leah. By the way, does anybody else catch the irony in there of Jacob accusing someone else of being deceptive? Think about that one. Jacob's twin brother, older twin brother Esau, the firstborn, who Jacob deceived out of his own birthright and the blessing of his father and all kinds of other things. I mean, one of the meanings of that name is deceiver or trickster. He waited 7 years to marry Rachel, and he still didn't get to marry Rachel. Not then. So then here's what Laban does. Oh, well, you can still marry Rachel, but in order to marry Rachel, you have to work for me for 7 more years. But what do you do? So he married Rachel and then finished off his 7-year contract. But see, Jacob had to wait because someone else deceived him. And sometimes we find ourselves waiting as the result of being deceived by someone else. Maybe someone's not been honest with us. And they tricked us into something, and we have to end up waiting longer than we otherwise would have. There's another reason we sometimes have to wait, and it's because of our own disobedience. Our own disobedience. My example here is Jonah. God spoke to the prophet Jonah. Jonah's a preacher. Let's think of him in modern terms as an evangelist, okay? Jonah's calling and his job as given by God was to go to different areas that God would lead him to and preach repentance. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah one day and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to that city because its wickedness has come up before me, and if they don't repent, here's what's going to happen. Here's what Jonah's thinking. Can I give you my paraphrase? Jonah's thinking, good, because there's no more deserving group of people on the face of the earth of extreme judgment than the Ninevites. I'm not going there. So he went down to the port and got on a boat, but instead of going toward Nineveh, he goes towards Tarshish. I saw a graphic here not too long ago from another pastor at another church when we were visiting on vacation. You know, he went like 2,500 miles out of his way. I don't think we stop and think about how far Jonah went out of his way running from the instruction of God. And if you know the Bible, you know that while Jonah's on that ship, a great storm comes up and he realizes it's his fault. He tells the other people on the ship it's his fault. They start throwing everything overboard. He said, no, just throw me overboard and the water will be calm. So they did. And in the midst of all that, God has this huge fish just waiting for Jonah to hit the water. He spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. Why? Because he was disobedient to what God asked him to do. He thought he could run from God. 3 days in the belly of that fish, though, got his attention. You ever wonder what that was like? God's waiting room for Jonah was right there inside that fish. He spent those 3 days and three nights there because he didn't do what God asked him to do. And let me just ask you this. Is there some area in our life where we're being disobedient to God? And depending on how we answer that question, we need to ask ourselves the other question. Could this be, or is this probably why I'm not experiencing some kind of blessing or breakthrough in my spiritual life? Because I'm hiding this disobedience. I'm being disobedient to God in this area of my life, but I'm expecting him to bless me over here. Doesn't work that way. In order for Jonah to get out of the belly of the fish or out of the waiting room, he had to do what God asked him to do in order for him to experience God's blessing. Sometimes things aren't going right with us because we're being disobedient to God in some area of my life. We need to ask ourselves, is there some point of willful, deliberate disobedience? I'm not talking about a mistake. I'm not talking about not knowing something. I'm talking about when God comes to you and gives you clear direction to go over here, and instead you get on a boat and go 2,500 miles the other way thinking that you're going to get away from God. That's disobedience. And it causes problems. Other times we wait because it's part of God's design. David, we've been reading the psalm today. David. See, when David was just a young boy, probably in his early teens, he was anointed and chosen to be the next king of Israel while King Saul was still living and while King Saul was still ruling. David's anointed and chosen by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. Saul's the king. He's been reprimanded, and the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him at this time, the Scripture tells us. David knew he was next in line, but he had to wait for the appointed time to take over as king. A lot of things happened while he was waiting. He served as a shepherd. He cared for the sheep that could not care for themselves. He served as a music therapist, so to speak, playing the harp to calm Saul during his more unstable moments. He served as a warrior, defeating Goliath and winning the praise of the people. He survived several attempts on his life by Saul himself because Saul knew David was the next in line. He thought, well, I just get rid of him, he'll be okay. He showed restraint by not taking Saul's life when he had the chance. He showed respect by not laying a hand on God's anointed. You see, all the experiences that he went through while waiting to be king prepared him to be king. Sometimes we wait as a part of God's design because even though we know the calling God has for us or we know the assignment God has for us, there are still things that need to be accomplished before we're ready to take that mantle. When God called me to preach, I was given opportunity to preach, but when God called me to preach, I didn't just say, okay, I'm going to be a preacher. I went out and started my own church and do my own. No. There's preparation had to happen for that. There's education, there's prayer, there's seeking God's direction. There's all kinds of things that go into that. David waited until the appointed time because it was all a part of God's plan and God's design. Finally, that day came and he was crowned king and took his rightful place on the throne, but it all happened in God's timing. And speaking of David, here's how I want to end this today. I want us to look at what I call a testimony. The testimony of one who waited on God. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. What happens when we wait? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. That's the key. He starts off with that testimony. I waited patiently for the Lord. Everything that happens next is a result of waiting on God. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I waited. And it says he turned to me. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to get someone's attention and they don't hear you, or they don't, maybe don't know you're talking to them? David says, I waited patiently on the Lord and he turned to me. I want you to think about that. What does it mean to you? What would it mean to you? To be able to see and understand at any given moment in time, the Lord has just turned to you and now his attention is focused on you. He turned to me. I just got Jesus' attention. I just got the Holy Spirit's attention. He's turning. He's looking at me right now. He's turned to me because he heard my cry. Hears us when we call out to him. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What was your life like before Jesus? What did your pit look like? What was the miry clay that you were stuck in before he lifted you out? He set my feet on a rock. What's the difference between the rock and the miry clay? Oh, there's a funny, funny story we tell about Jordan. I probably better just leave it alone. I mean to tell you, Jordan got stuck in some really, really deep, sticky mud one time, and it was right after Dad told him not to get too close to the edge. What happens? What's it feel like? What difference does it make when we feel and we experience God pulling us up out of that muck and mire and setting us on a solid rock? One scripture says, he established my steps. This translation that we're using today says, he gave me a firm place to stand. A firm place. The bottom's not going to drop out. I'm not going to slide off. I'm not going to fall off. I'm not going to sink. He gave me a firm place to stand. put a new song. He put a new song in my mouth. He gives us a new song, a song of praise that we can use to worship and glorify Him. Why? What was the key? What's the key to all this? I waited patiently on the Lord. Sometimes we don't like waiting. Sometimes we wonder, why can't this just happen yesterday? Because sometimes waiting on God is all a part of His method of making us more dependent on Him and causing us to trust in Him and put our faith in Him even more. Wait on the Lord. As hard as it is, as impatient as we get sometimes, we need to learn to wait and see what God has.